Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Welcome again. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me there to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. As always, you'll find that passage in your order of worship there. 1 John has been the New Testament letter that we've been reading through and studying through together this spring, and it's a letter written by the Apostle John to local churches that he considers under his care. If you read the letter, you'll get this impression that these are people that are not distant to him. They're very dear to him, people whom he loves, whom the Lord has called him not just to educate or to teach, but to shepherd and to pastor. And that's essentially what John is doing throughout this letter. He is loving them, we might even say urgently, because some of the circumstances in their lives right now require it. They're facing a false teaching that threatens to sort of rob them of their solidarity together, certainly of their joy and assurance in the faith. And so John is there to remind them over and over again of the message that they have heard from the beginning. And I'll just say that you'll see that language here this morning in verse 11, like remember the message you have heard from the beginning. The apostles and the New Testament writers are always saying some version of that. Anytime that they address false teaching, when they confront false teaching, they are always taking the people of God back to the truth and clarity and simplicity of the message that we have heard from the beginning, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus for us, Jesus with us, Jesus through us. That's what John is doing here. One way to think about what he's doing in this letter too, in terms of how the letter breaks down, is that John will say two things. We've seen him say one of those things, and that is that God is light. Chapter 1, verse 5, John has said, look, the message you have heard from the beginning is that God is light. God is holiness. He is transcendent. He is majesty. He is beauty. And those who belong to him live in that light. In the light of the Son, in the light of his obedience and love, we are to live in the light. The second thing that John will say, and we really come to this section this morning, is not only do we need to know that God is light, but also that God is love. God is light, God is love, those who have fellowship with him walk in love. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. John wants us to know that the gospel of light and the gospel of love, through believing that, we can be sure that Christ is ours and that we really do belong to him. For our young disciples this morning, a question for you to think about as we read this passage. John's going to talk about love in this passage. He's going to continue to do that through chapter 4 in the coming weeks. Question for you this morning, how do we know what true love is? Where are we supposed to look for the meaning and definition of true love? If you're able, would you stand now for the reading of God's holy word? 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. John writes, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. You have not left us without witness or testimony to who you are. We thank you, Father, that not only have you given us your word to know you, but that you've given us your spirit to understand that word. And we pray now that your spirit, O Lord, would do the work that you have promised. And that is to confirm your word in us and to so help us to treasure that word that it bears fruit throughout our lives. Would you give us what we need this morning, attention, Father, ears that would hear, we pray. Lord, where we need faith, would you grant it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want us to look at in our passage this morning. If you'll just glance with me at verse 23 for a moment. John writes this in verse 23. He says, "This is the commandment." Now just notice that is singular. He didn't say these are the commandments. This is the commandment. And then he names two things. This is the commandment, these two things, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. I just want to point out that John sees those two things as so closely connected, so covenantally linked, if I can use that language, that together they form the commandment, the singular commandment by which we can know in verse 22 that we are pleasing God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, the commandment. The commandment that comes to us in those two things. First, the love that we are commanded to do. In verses 11 through 18, we're going to work backwards then. So the love that we are commanded to do in those first two paragraphs. And then second, the love that we are commanded to believe. The love that we are commanded to do and the love that we are commanded to believe in verses 19 through 24. So first, the love that we are commanded to do in verses 11 through 18. You may know this if you're familiar with Christianity or spent any time in the New Testament, but in the New Testament, love is without a doubt the priority. So Jesus tells us that love is the summary of God's law. If you wanted to summarize all of God's commandments, you could do it with the word love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. The Apostle Paul identifies love as first among the fruit of the Spirit. He also ranks it first of the three abiding Christian virtues, which are faith and hope and love. And Paul will go on to say there in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is the one that never fails. It always endures. And that without love, Paul says, we are nothing. So love in the New Testament is God's family DNA. It is proof that God is alive inside of us. And as Jesus says in John's gospel, it is also our greatest outward apologetic or witness to the world that the gospel is true and that Jesus is himself real. And John says here that that's the message that you have heard from the beginning, that basically, let's just get simple here, that you should love one another, that we should love one another. The question follows, okay, well, who's the one another? And here John is not referring to the world at large. You can find that also in the New Testament. John is not referring to your enemies or our enemies, but you can also find that command from Jesus himself. John is not calling you necessarily, first of all, to love your family members here. But John says that our first social expression, or the supernatural Christ in us love, is that we love our brothers. Whenever you see that, it's also sisters. That we love our brothers and sisters to whom Jesus has joined us in baptism, that is the church. That we are commanded and that we have the privilege to bring to life the beauty of Jesus Christ locally in how we love one another. And so we need to know what that looks like, what that means. What does it look like to love one another? John sets up here a simple contrast. One paragraph, he basically says, don't be like Cain. And the next one, he says, be like Jesus. If I were to ask you, you know, which one is the obvious example, you would have said Jesus is a positive example. So why in the world does John pick on Cain? Well, we might call this, I'll probably never use this phrase again in my life, John's theological cosmology. You were waiting for that this morning. That just means John's basic categories of humanity through the lens of faith. And to arrive at those categories, John goes all the way back, as he should, to the beginning. And he essentially says what God says in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, God says that there are only two families in the world. There are only two families in Nashville. In Genesis 3, God says there will emerge in world history those who are of the seed of the woman, that is the seed of faith or the seed of promise, and those who are of the seed of the serpent, the evil one. And ultimately, there will be a final conflict between the evil one and the ultimate seed, whom the New Testament identifies as Jesus Christ. But all along the way, there's going to be perpetual conflict between these two seeds, these two families. You say, why Cain? Well, here's why. That conflict that was prophesied in Genesis 3 emerges immediately in the very first family in Genesis 4. You have Cain and Abel, brothers. We read the story. Abel walked in faith. Cain was his brother. Cain hated that faith. He was jealous of it. And so Cain murdered his brother. And that's why John chooses Cain here. Cain is the first type, the first illustration of how different the brotherly relationship is or should be between the church and the world. And John says, here is your warning, church. Do not be like Cain. And I know that murder feels like an extreme example. And so please keep in mind that the New Testament would have you know that there is more than one way to murder someone. You can resent someone in your heart, Jesus says, and you can hold on to that resentment. And he identifies that under the category of murder. Through gossip, you can destroy or murder someone's reputation. You know this, you can wound someone with your words. You can, out of neglect, refuse the care that you have to give to someone in need. You can stand below someone, and you can look up to them and despise them with envy, or you can stand above someone and you can look down on them and despise them with contempt. And John says, Christian, church, beloved children, that is not who you are. As those who have passed from death to life, it is not who you are. You should not be surprised. Never say you're surprised. If you experience those things in the world, John says, don't say you're surprised. We told you. That is who the world is. That is the world's DNA. The world will hate. Not you. You are to love one another. And that brings us to the example of Jesus here, beginning in verse 16. We say, what is love? Will you tell us, John, about true love? And in verse 16, he does that. He says, by this we know love, that he that is Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and the sisters. John is really good at this throughout his gospel. We saw this in Revelation. It's true here in the letter. He sets up just easy contrast for us. Hatred fundamentally is taking a life or diminishing a life or cutting down a life in all of its form, and love is the opposite. It is the self-giving of a life, the laying down of a life, the laying aside of a life for the good or for the life of another in all of its forms. And I just want you to notice here that when John begins to talk about love, John does not locate love primarily in your emotional experiences, in your feelings. He never talks about love as having warm fuzzies. True love, he says, is actually expressed in what we do, often in contrast to what we feel. So he says in verse 18, then, let us love in deed and in truth. Let us not love, we would assume, in the discovery of the feelings of our own hearts necessarily. But let us love instead looking somewhere else, looking at Jesus, and imitating him, especially in this act of laying down his life for us. That expression, laying down life, is unique to John. He uses it in his gospel as well. The language is actually more appropriately about laying aside than it is laying down. It's important because this very expression that John uses here gets used again in chapter 13 of his gospel when Jesus takes off or he lays aside his outer garments, he disrobes, and he goes around to the disciples at the Last Supper and he does what? He washes their feet. He washes their dirty feet. Now, we still think that feet are dirty, but would you remember for a moment that they wore sandals and they walked on roads that all the animals walked on? There were no other places for animals to use the bathroom. And so you think our feet is like, I know some of you get in the shower and you don't wash your feet. I have that on good authority. You let the water run down and you just think that counts. It does not count. This is worse still. This task was reserved for the most menial of servants. And John says, look, Jesus laid aside all that was due him in order to be this kind of servant. And that moment becomes a parable of the cross when ultimately Jesus will lay down not his robe, or lay aside not only his robe, but his very life for us. And I want you to see that, because just as murder is more than physically taking a life, so is love more than just physically dying in martyrdom for someone else. Love is washing dirty feet. Love is the act of serving others. It is, as John points out here in verse 17, having the world's goods and seeing our brother and sister in need and laying aside our own claims or rights to those goods in order to meet those needs. Soapbox moment for a moment. My experience is that there is a lot of talk in our kind of church, and I'll broaden that to say the evangelical church of today, about serving one another according to the gifts that we assess that we have. That's a really important conversation. It's a biblically rooted conversation. We're going to have that conversation as a church in April. Paul talks about gifting in three different letters. He's basically going to say, you all have gifts, use them, you all have gifts. Let no one despise gifts that seem less honorable than others. But there can be this subtle thing that happens, that sometimes our perceived gifting is what allows us to feel justified in refusing to serve in certain ways that the church needs, because we don't want to lay aside or lay down our lives in that particular way, and so we will use our gifting as an excuse. And we might say something like this: look, I know that thing needs to be done, I know that someone needs to do it, and I know that it does not demand any significant talent, but you know what? It's not my gifting. Think about this. Where would we be if at the Last Supper the Lord Jesus had said, washing dirty feet is not my gifting? Or perhaps earlier in the Gospels, when the little children came to him, what if Jesus had said, you know, being with these little kids and hugging them and making time for them, it's not my gifting? Where would we be if Jesus didn't at the cross lay aside even his own gifts and his entitlements for us? And then better yet, where can we be right now? Because he did. You know, gifts are important. Your gifts are to be used and honored for God's glory, but no gift you have, friend, is a sign that you are a child of God. You might be able to exorcise demons, Jesus says. That is not a sign that you are a child of God. You may be able to move mountains, Paul says, or speak in the tongues of men or angels. It's not a sign. You may understand all mysteries. You may have incredible theological insight that is impressive. It is not a sign. If you see your brother or sister in need, and you open your heart, if you get down and wash feet, If you lay aside yourself in love, John says that's a sign. It's a sign that you've really passed from death to life. What don't you want to do that you can do to love your brothers and sisters? That is a sign. And it's the love that we're commanded to do. What about the love we're commanded to believe? Look with me at that last paragraph, verses 19 through 24. Let's just remember for a moment that John is not just instructing us, he is shepherding our hearts and souls. And in this letter, every time he says something hard, every time that he says something that is super convicting, which John is not afraid to do, even as the apostle of love, every time he does that, there are passages like these that anticipate our need to be reassured of God's grace and mercy for us. So what John is doing us here is he's calling us to this very high standard of love. He does not relax that call. He calls us in character to be conformed to who Jesus is through and through. And then, as if he anticipates our hearts condemning us in that process, because we can see the ways, can't we, that we have closed our hearts to the needs of others. We can see the ways that we have been selfish. Because of that, he says this, this is how you handle your self-condemning heart. Every Christian has a self-condemning heart. Friends, it's one of the marks of being a Christian. It is one of the very signs that you are in the struggle, flesh and spirit, is that you have a heart that is fighting with insecurity and guilt and shame. Of course you do. Because your conscience is alive. And it's sensitive, and you want to please God, but you are aware deeply of how dark things are, not just on the outside of you, but on the inside of you as well. And that's a struggle. And it has been the struggle almost of all the greatest heroes of the faith throughout church history, at times, even in long seasons, in despair, when they and we cannot see past the condemnation of our own hearts. And it is leverage that the evil one uses to keep you paralyzed in your spiritual insecurity. So what does Pastor John tell you? He commands you in verse 23, remember, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. He commands you to believe that Jesus alone can carry your heart. Because Jesus alone has carried everything that can ever condemn you, when in love he laid down his life for you. So look with me at verse 20. John writes, whenever our hearts condemn us, by the way, that just means it will, say to your heart, God is greater, and he knows everything. In other words, what John is telling you is that you actually have to learn to talk to your own heart. You have to learn to tell your heart the truth. You have to say to your heart something like, look, I'm just not going to trust you. I'm going to tell you the truth, and the truth is this, that God knows everything about me. There is no point in hiding. He knows all of it. He knows not only the sins by which I feel condemned right now and ashamed and guilty, but he knows the sins that go so deep down that I'm scarcely even conscious of them at all. You, heart, don't know the half of it. And so I'm going to trust the God who does, and I'm going to trust the God who, knowing all of this, has given his Son to bear all of it. All the condemnation, all the guilt, all the shame, so that even now when my condemnation comes before him, his answer he has told me is that I never want to remember those things again. Heart, your condemning voice is great, but God is greater. It's as if John is imploring you as your pastor this morning to stop being fixed upon your heart, except as a means to cast yourself more fully upon Christ, who is greater. It is not that you don't do business with your own heart. It's just that your heart cannot norm even your own experience. It cannot tell you the truth. It can lead you, however, in every season and in every desire and in every circumstance to cast yourself upon God, who is greater still. It's the love that you were commanded to believe. I was in a few different conversations this week about airplane experiences and flights, especially rough ones. And if you happen to be away on spring break and you came back on a flight last Saturday, it's likely that you touched storms at some point that made the flight turbulent. You flew into some turbulence. I know our group did as we came back from Belize. We kind of flew around it, but we felt it. And one friend who was not on our flight was coming back from somewhere else, and she told my wife that they were flying back and they were landing last Saturday afternoon right in the middle of the storm. And the captain came on the intercom and he said this. He said, "Tighten your seatbelts." I've heard that before. He said, "Hold on." I've heard that a few times. And then he said, "I want you to take everything out of your lap and put it away." I've never heard that before. And Jada was telling me this story, and I said, "Wow, that must have been really scary when he said that." And she said that her friend actually said it was the exact opposite, because of the calmness and confidence of the captain's voice. She said that he came across so confident and so calm and so certain that even though we knew we were flying into the storm, so did he, and he wasn't worried, and so she wasn't worried. Do you know what she was doing? She was exercising faith. She was borrowing from the confidence of her captain, and she was making his confidence her own. She wasn't trying to search her own heart to find that confidence in herself. She was applying the confidence of the captain to her own heart. That is what John is telling you to do. There's one question for you this morning. Is Jesus confident that he is sufficient for your guilt and your shame and your condemnation? Is Jesus confident? He is. And so make that confidence your own. I do have to tell you this. I told this story to one of our staff members this week, and she said, "Well, I've got a different experience." She said, "I had a pilot once that had to do an aborted landing." So this is where a lot of different conversations, terrors in flight, happen. Aborted landing is, she said, we got really close to the runway. I think the captain noticed that the runway wasn't clear. This was not here in the States. It was somewhere else. And then he had to go from wheels down to wheels up really, really, really quickly. And we were all terrified. And he came over the intercom and he said this. He said, "If that felt scary to you in the back of the plane, you should have seen how scary it was from up here." Not sure that one's in the HR manual. I do think that's what John is telling you as well, though. Like, as an encouragement. If you think your heart is dark, if you think your heart is condemning, you should see it from the place of heaven's throne. And yet, what does God say? "I am greater still." Would you believe it? Would you believe in my greatness? Would you believe in my mercy? Would you believe in the love of the Son for you, my brothers and sisters? And would you live that out in your community as a testimony to my grace? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for a pastor like your servant John, who could both call us to something high, but in doing so also remind us that, Lord, you have given us the grace to try, to cast ourselves upon you, the power of the Spirit indwelling us, so, Lord, that we don't have to shrink back from your commands. Rather, we are empowered by your love for us to believe that love so strongly that we do it in practice. Would you grow us in that virtue, the one that endures, that bears all things, that hopes all things, the one that continues into all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.